Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we open your word, Lord, I pray that your word will be life to us. It'll change us. Lord, I pray that you'll help me Lord, help me to be clear. Lord, I pray that you'll send your words through me. Lord, let us not just encounter a message today, but let us encounter you. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our lives. Change the way we look at the world, look at relationships, look at every situation that comes. Lord, let us respond to each one by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about the Christ of the covenants, and we've gone through once again. I'm trying to give you a refresher each week, so that every week it's building a little bit, and you know where we've come from, and it builds, and you kind of know where we're going. We talked about Jesus being the Son of Man, that he is the second Adam, that God gave the, here, let me give you a really cool, long word, okay? The proto-evangelium. Say that with me. Proto-evangelium. Isn't that a great word? You can use that on your friends now. We talked about the proto-evangelium in church. And they'll go, huh? It's a great way to give the gospel. And they'll say, what's proto-evangelium? It's the first gospel. The first gospel. The first gospel is that God would send a Savior. In Genesis, it says that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would be at odds. That the seed of the serpent would strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God would send a Savior by the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. We talked about the son of Abraham, how God is getting into the world a family, that family being Israel, and that Jesus is the greater son of Abraham, bringing a new family into the world. We started talking about the son of David last week, and the son of David is probably the largest theme that you find in the New Testament. So I'm going to spend a little bit more time there. We talked about Jesus being the king, that the son of David inherits the kingdom. And it's a lot of the Christmas verses that we use, a lot of the Christmas songs are son of David songs. They're son of David prophecies. The kingdom will be upon his shoulders. It'll be an eternal kingdom. Remember those? We're going to keep talking about the son of David. God gave David a promise that his son would reign upon his throne and it would be an eternal kingdom. That can't have been Solomon. Solomon's kingdom came to an end, and right after Solomon passed as king, the kingdom was divided again. But David's greatest son would not only be king, but he would be the one who would build a tabernacle for God. And we see in the New Testament that the tabernacle, that God does not dwell in a house made with hands, but he dwells in a house that he's built for himself, made of living stones. Jesus would be the son of David who would build that tabernacle, the place where God himself would dwell. We saw how at Pentecost, heaven met earth, and we began to see that new tabernacle. Today, we're going to go a little bit further into David. So I need to tell you a little bit more of the story of David. You should know this, but I'm going to remind you. I'll give you a refresher. If you remember, David was anointed the king by Samuel, but that wasn't really when he took the kingdom, right? David was anointed king, but he was a young lad when he was. And so then he came into Saul's court, if you will, and was Saul's armor bearer. He was the one when an evil spirit would come on to Saul, David would get out the harp and play beautiful music, and the evil spirit would leave Saul. David was the one who went out and he started fighting the king's battles for him. You remember the first one that this happened with was with the giant Philistine, Goliath of Gath. And you all know the story where the Philistine came out and taunted Israel, and David was still a young lad, and he heard the taunts. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would come out against the armies of the living God?" And he goes up to Saul and says, "I'm going to go out and I'll kill him." And Saul says, "You're just a young boy. He's probably in his teens, but not as young as we might think. But he said, you're just a young lad. And he's been a fighter, a trained fighter since his youth." But Saul says, "Okay, go ahead, go." And you know the story that David took a rock in his slingshot. By the way, I've told you before, they found these slingshot balls. And we think of a little wrist rocket thing, you know, where you have little pellets. And that wasn't it at all. The slingshot balls are about this big. They're fairly weighty. And they would sling these with a rope sling like this at over probably 80 miles an hour. And they were so accurate, they could split hairs with them. And you wonder why when this huge giant gets hit by a ball, he all of a sudden falls down, falls over. It's because he got hit by a big rock. Not too long after that, Saul gets very jealous of David. Everybody starts singing David's praises instead of Saul's. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And Saul gets jealous and starts to try to kill David. I'm going to shorten the story a little bit. You know, David goes on the run, and there's a lot of detail about how David was on the run from Saul and different encounters that David had with Saul and how David spared Saul's life. And eventually, Saul gives up the hunt for David. David is at this time living in the land of the Philistines. He's gone there to be more than anything for protection because he was hunted in his own land. And Saul goes out against the Philistine army. As he's out in battle with his sons, he gets wounded in battle and his sons get killed. Saul realizes there's no hope and he falls on his sword. If you know the story, later an Amalekite comes through and Saul wasn't quite dead and the Amalekite killed him and took his things to David and laid him at David's feet. Not too long after that, David is crowned and anointed once again as the king. But not over all of Israel. He's crowned king in Judah. He rules out of Hebron. Not out of Jerusalem yet. For 7.5 years, David is the king of Judah. What you end up having is Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And David ends up, he starts his reign out of Hebron, and only ruling the tribe of Judah, Benjamin. And there's war. You see, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, was crowned king of the other tribes. And so instead of having a united monarchy, what you have is a divided monarchy. And this is the first time you see Judah in the south and Israel in the north as a divided kingdom. And there was war between David's armies and the armies of Ishbosheth, Saul's son. Eventually, what you end up with is Ishbosheth is killed. There's a lot more detail here. You can go back and read it, okay? I'm trying to condense so that we can move a little bit further. Ishbosheth is killed, and the kingdom is then turned over to David. Again, let me show you a couple of scriptures here. At the point of Saul's death, this is 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I'm going to read from 10 into a few verses into 11. So 1 Chronicles 10, starting in verse 13. It said, "So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he, that is God, killed him, turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Then all Israel gathered to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh.' In times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, as you shall be prince over my people Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord through Samuel." Flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 3. As you could see, the writer of Chronicles condensed a whole lot. So I'm on firm footing to be able to condense this morning, okay? I can abridge. If the writer of Chronicles can do it, so can I. Second Samuel chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Samuel 3, 17. Who's speaking here is Abner. Abner was the general, if you will. He was a leader with Ishbosheth. And he decided that God was with David, so he goes to David to say, "I will hand over the kingdom to you if you will let me, and if we can declare peace between the two of us." And David makes a covenant with him. Verse 17 says, "Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, 'In times past,'" he's gone back to Israel to talk to him. "In times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people. And what we see is when Jesus comes on the scene, he saves his people and he unites the divided kingdom. He makes the two people into one. Flip over, if you will, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 3. I'm sorry. I'm going to start in 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to try to skip a few verses here. I'd like to just read the entire thing because the whole thing is very, very appropriate. Look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. "But God, By the way, I love that. I don't care what you're going through. There's always a but God in your life. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jump down to verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Okay, we'll pick it back up there in just a moment. I just want to point out a couple of things. Did you hear? Jesus came and he saved us. By grace you have been saved. What Paul is saying is that on the earth there were two divisions. You had the Jews over here who had the old covenant and the old covenants of promise, and you have the Gentiles. And Paul says, we're strangers to the covenant. And just as they came to David and said, you are of our flesh and bone, you are family to us, Jesus comes along, and by his flesh, he makes it into one new man. So there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile any longer. That once you come into Jesus, once you have come in and you have become part of him, he took the division, just as David did, and he brought that into one new man. What man is that? Thank you. Establishing peace. Are you part of the new man? Are you part of the new man? Boy, I could stay there all day, but let me just say this. Our head is in heaven, but his body's on the earth. It's a many-membered body. What's the purpose of this? Jump down into chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Stop there. The purpose of Jesus coming to bridge the gap, to bring the Jew and the Gentile into one new man, is because of the administration of Christ Jesus. We talked about it last week. We've talked about it before. Jesus is King, but it's our job so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. Did you get that? The manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What's he referring to? In chapter 1, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Every name that's named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is our purpose? What is the purpose that, that Jesus came and he saved us for? Guys, he didn't just save you in order to get you to heaven. That's a great byproduct. I'm glad you're going to heaven. I'm glad I'll see you there. But if he just wanted to take you to heaven when you said, "Yes, Lord, I do," he could have just beamed you up right then. All right, Peter, we got another one. Beam up Ruth. Maybe that's where she is today. Take her away. Hello? No, we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to declare the manifold wisdom of God, that Jesus is the King, and every name that is named is under his feet. And because it's under his feet, hold on, whose body are you? So where is everything that is named? Under whose feet? Some of you guys need to do some devil stomping. If he's under your feet, it doesn't take a lot just to crush him. Here's the thing. We need to start living who we are. You see, I can get up here and I can jump and shout, and I like to. It's fun. And I like giving everyone those golden nuggets of truth. Guys, if you grab this today, let me tell you what, if you just wrapped our minds around who we are in Christ, that's great. But if you don't actually apply it to your life, all it does is give you knowledge that you can take home with you. See, Paul says that we are saints. We are called as saints, holy ones. In the Greek, holy is hagios. If you put that as, they call it a substantival, if you put an adjective used as a noun and make it plural, it's saints. We're the holy ones. We're the holy ones of God. And how Paul describes it is this, is that God has given us his Spirit. He says it this way, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if we are his body, we need to start looking like his body. If you look and see, what did Jesus do while he was on the earth? Well, that's what we need to be doing. But the biggest thing is, how we do it is we have to follow his Spirit. Notice as I was reading in Ephesians there, by the way, how many in here are Gentiles? Anybody in here a Jew by blood? So you know what? You didn't have any of those, any of the old covenant. You weren't part of that. Shock. What we have, and that's what Paul said, that all of that, Jesus did away with the old covenant, but he brought about the new covenant. What the new covenant is this: I will put my law on your hearts. How? By his Spirit. We're not bound to that anymore. What we have is the Spirit of God inside us. And as Paul said, we walk and we live as Christ Jesus did. How? We follow the Spirit. We get so in tune with the Spirit of God that when he says you get up, you get up. When he says go talk to that person, you go talk to that person. And he says to back off, you say, okay, I'll back off. When he says, oh, wait a second, you messed up there, you say, oh, yes, Lord, forgive me. When he says you go over there and lay your hands on that person so that they'll recover, you do it. It's not you healing somebody. All you're doing is responding to what the Spirit of God says. That's what Pentecost is all about. Becoming the empowered temple, tabernacle of the Most High God. And the optimum question is what Paul gives in Acts chapter 19. You know what? Just flip there. Flip over to Acts 19. I want you to get this. Because we have to start being in tune with the Spirit of God. And I'm talking on a daily basis. You should get up and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what's my assignment for today? Okay, boom, 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 boom. You know what? If you do no more, no less than what he says for you to do, you've accomplished what you need to. What do you need me to do today? Oh, I need you to do this. Okay, I'll go over there and do that. Oh, I need you to call this person. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'll do that. Oh, I need you to... We need to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, chapter 1, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, found some disciples. And he said to them, okay, before you go, he found who? Disciples. Right? He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, no, we've not even heard there was a Holy Spirit. He said, into what were you baptized? He said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized at the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There was about 12 men. Let me just say it this way. If you have to ask if you have the Holy Spirit, you need him. Don't get theological on me. This is experiential. to go, oh, well, the Holy Spirit was at work in my salvation. You're right, he was. Paul found some disciples and asked them, have you received the Spirit? It was experiential. They knew it. And when he laid his hands on them, they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They could always look back and go, did you receive the Spirit? Oh, absolutely, this is what happened. Again, a manifestation of Pentecost. A manifestation that God comes and he indwells his temple. Does he dwell in yours? Because let me tell you, you might be saved. I'm not questioning your salvation. I know everybody in here, I believe everybody in here has received Jesus, okay? If I'm wrong, see me afterward. Let's take care of it right now. I'm not talking about your salvation, but I am talking about the way that you live by the Spirit of God. You receive the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what. He'll let you know he's there. In the Bible, in the New Testament, it was accompanied by speaking in tongues and prophesying, and or prophesying. I personally believe you're going to manifest some gifts of the Spirit, and you're going to do it in such a way that you'll know the Holy Spirit's there. In order for us to be the people of God, to be the people of David, the son of David, Jesus, who made one new man so that we can go and change the world. That's what Paul was talking about, declaring to the principalities and powers. You've got to know there's principalities and powers that are ruling over every state and over our nation's capital. And it's our job as a church to go and to declare to them, there's a king in town. His name's Jesus. And you're going to bow your knee one way or the other. But we've got to be led by the Spirit, led in the power of the Spirit. When we start being able to follow the Spirit of God and his leading on a daily basis, let me tell you what, look out, world. Do you think he wants to do more than what's happening right now? Come on. Do you think he wants to see the United States go into hell in a handbasket? If he doesn't want to see it, all it takes is for a people to rise up and say, okay, we're going to follow you. Let's do that today. Let's be so sold out and so committed to the Spirit of God within us that we seek what he wants all the time, that we're listening all day, every day. Holy Spirit, what do I say? Holy Spirit, where do I go? Holy Spirit, who do I talk to? Oh, you want me to cancel that meeting? Okay, I'll cancel it. I don't know why. I'll cancel it. Holy Spirit, how do I deal with this situation? Holy Spirit, where am I? How do I pray about this? Let's follow him. Let me tell you what. We're a small crowd this morning, but there's enough people in here to change the world. Jesus started with 12. We can change the world if we set our mind to it. The Holy Spirit will use us. But we've got to do it. We've got to all do it together. So good. Well, I'm going to finish with this. Remember, it's a many-membered man, Jesus. I might be a foot. Maybe I'm a mouth. But But this mouth can't get to where it needs to go unless the feet carry it there. Are you the feet? And I may not be able to take care of the people that I need to take care of unless the hands are there. Are you the hands? Let's pray.